Before you're seated, don't sit down yet. Grab the hand of the person next to you, look at them right in the eyeball and say, "Man, are you good looking?" Tell them that. I dare you. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, it's always a joy to come here to New Hope, even if it's the last second. I'm good at that. That's what I do. So, now I know that today is the opening of the National Football League. So I promise to have you out in plenty of time for kickoff if you promise to listen carefully. I'll have you out plenty of time for the 4 o'clock kickoff. Amen. 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 Acts chapter 20. Interesting verses. Paul wrote, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Boy, there's a lot in that verse. Tells you what God thinks about his church. And then it says something about what he thinks about us. There's a little warning here. Take heed to yourselves. And because God's made you overseers. Did you know that? Did you know pastor's not the only overseer of this church? We all are. To shepherd the church of God, which was purchased with his own blood. Paul says, "For I know this, that after my departing, as soon as I leave, grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock." I was at my uncle's farm in South Dakota. We used to go there every summer as a kid, or maybe every other summer. And I just loved it. I loved getting up early and doing chores. And then we would go out and combine all day or bale hay. And then you come back for the evening chores. You know, it's funny. My uncle would get us up at 4 in the morning to go get the cows. We'd milk the cows. We'd feed the chickens. We'd feed the pigs. Then we go in for breakfast, and I'm like, "Wow, that was some day." And he goes, "You haven't started yet. You just did the chores. Now you really go to work." And so we would do that all day. We'd work, and then we came back for chores, more chores. Well, I was just intrigued by the whole thing. My first vehicle I ever drove was a tractor hauling oats, and I tipped it over. You can't make a sharp turn in fifth gear. You just can't do that. All those oats all over the ground. And in the corner lot of my uncle's farm was a big pasture. It was for sheep. And in that barbed wire was all this wool. All the time. There was wool all over the barbed wire. And so I asked my cousin one day, I said, "Hey, why is there so much wool in that barbed wire?" And my cousin said, "Oh, stupid sheep. As soon as they hear the shearer turned on, they run for the hills. And they run right into the barbed wire, and we got to come out and get them all out of the barbed wire. And that's what all that wool is for." And I got a sermon. Either you give the wool to God, or the barbed wire gets it. Isn't that right? I remember preaching a series of messages at a church in Dayton, Ohio. In fact, Pastor Ron was with me in that meeting. And I taught, the pastor asked me to teach on giving and tithing, and so I preached a message on tithing on Sunday morning, and I was going to talk a little bit more about it on Sunday night, and I told the congregation that everybody tithes. And they looked at me, you know, kind of like some of you looking at me now. And a woman came up to me after the service, and she said, "Brother Heber, I'd love to tithe, but my husband won't let us. He don't go to church, and we don't tithe. I'm sorry, but we don't tithe." I said, "Oh, yes, you do." She said, "No, we don't." I said, "Yeah, you do." I said, "I'll tell you what you do. Invite your husband back tonight and go through your checkbook register and mark down all your hospital visitations, all your doctor bills, all your veterinarian bills, all the lawsuits that you're paying for, and then figure out what percentage of your income that might be." She said, "All right, we'll do it." That night, her and her husband came. He said, "I want to meet the preacher who proved that I tithe." I said, "Yeah, you either give it to God or the barbed wire gets it. Nobody keeps anything that belongs to God." I heard a statement one time about money. It says, money has a way of getting back to its rightful owners. We've all read stories of people who won the lottery and how horrible their lives were just a few short years later, deep in debt. See, what you and I have to realize is that there are predators and there is prey. There are predators and there is prey. I was, a number of years ago, right down the road from here, I won't say exactly where, but I was going to pray for a pastor and his family. And when I turned off the road, I saw in a field on my right-hand side six beautiful white wolves. I'll never forget it. They were gorgeous. And because I turned, I was going to stop to get a photo of these. And when I stopped, they kind of moved into a bush, and I could barely see them anymore. Beautiful. Now, I've talked to a number of people who, I talked to a zoologist, I talked to a number of people in that field, and I told them about that story, and they always look at me like, "I don't think so." They said, "There aren't any white wolves in this region." I saw them. I wish to God I'd have gotten a picture of them. I went and prayed for that pastor and his family, and it wasn't long after that that their marriage ended in a divorce. Their son died of an overdose, and he lost his church. And I've never forgotten that, and I wondered, did I maybe see those wolves in the spirit? I'm telling you, they were so real. Did I see them in the spirit? And was this family, this pastor and his family, were they the prey of predator wolves? See, Scripture refers to Christians as sheep, the pastor as a shepherd, the church as a pen of protection. And what do you and I do when wolves come in packs to devour the flock? What are we going to do? And that's what I want to speak on this morning. I want to title my message, Fighting Wolves. Paul said in Philippians 1:17, "I am set for the defense of the gospel." You and I are set to defend not only the gospel, but the church. That person sitting next to you, you're responsible for them. Remember Cain and Abel? God spoke to Cain, "Where's your brother?" He said, "Hey, am I my brother's keeper? Am I really responsible for my brother?" The answer is yes. You are. You're responsible for your brother. And I want to talk about four ways to work with the Holy Spirit to fight wolves. Four things that you and I can do. Here's the first one. Don't be one yourself. Make the decision, I refuse to be a predator in God's church. There are two things I never want to be guilty of. And that is hurting or harming a local church body or a marriage. Because those are the two things that God uses to produce families. We were a part of a church for 24 years. It was a great church. I loved it. And there came a time where we had to move on from that church. And I made a decision. And I was a leader. I was one of the key leaders in that church. And I made a decision that no one would leave that church because we left. And because we were traveling all the time, a lot of people didn't even know we were gone. And people would call me on the phone, "Hey, I heard you left the church. Could you tell us why?" And I gave them the most vanilla reason for leaving you have ever heard. And they would get angry because I made sure no one left that church because I did. And you know what? I don't believe anyone ever did. I don't want that on my conscience or that on my hands, that I did anything to hurt or harm the church. I don't want to be a wolf. Because, you know, not everybody in the church is saved. We have sheep, we have goats, and we have wolves. Jesus said, "Do not divide the sheep from the goats. I'll do that when I come. Lest you misunderstand them and divide sheep from sheep." Now see, sheep are God's people. Isn't that funny that he calls us sheep? Goats are annoying. They buck authority, always. But wolves are destructive. You know, I'm a collector of leather coats, and I just love leather coats. And so I came into a church, it's a big church, and so I came down in the front row to preach, and I grabbed my leather coat, and they said, "You know, we'll hang it up for you out there in the parlor or the narthex or whatever you'd call it." and the foyer. I said, "No, I'll keep it myself." They said, "Well, you know, everybody hangs them out there. It'll be much more comfortable for you." I said, "Nah." I said, "I don't want anybody to steal my coat." I remember they were a little offended. They said, "Brother Heber, this is the church." I said, "Well, let me ask you a question. Is everybody in this church saved?" "Well, maybe not." I said, "Does everybody in this church tithe?" "Definitely not." I said, "Well, they'll steal from God. They'll sure take my leather coat, you know." I was invited to preach at an African-American church on Eddy Road in Cleveland, Ohio. It was for a 20-year anniversary for the church, for the pastor pastoring that church, and it was the 35th anniversary for the pastor and his wife. And so they invited me. I came. It was really neat how they set it up. They had a They built a beautiful white picket fence around a certain area near the altar, and inside was a beautiful couch. The pastor and his wife were sitting at that beautiful couch, and they had all kinds of celebrations. It was pretty cool, to be honest with you. And so they had me come up and preach, and I had never met the man, so, you know, I thought, well, I'll say a few nice things about pastors and about marriage, and then I'm just going to obey God and preach. But on this day, man, I got away from my notes, way out there. I mean, I'm talking about homosexuality and all kinds of sins in the church, and I'm thinking, how did I get out here? And I felt like I couldn't get back. And so I cut it short. I just cut it short. Oh, congratulations, pastor. And I'm thinking, man, they're sorry they ever invited me. I sat down, and one of the elders got up there, and he said, well, he goes, we're going to take two offerings. One is for our pastor. We have one bucket for him and another bucket for Evangelist Heber. And we want you to give equally generously to both buckets. And then he asked the head elder, who was also an usher, to go ahead and pray over the buckets. And it was just a silence for a long period of time. And I thought he didn't hear the elder. And he goes, and finally he said, folks, I got to let you know, this message has had a great impact upon me. I'm thinking, this message? This, I got way off my notes message? He said, if you would have asked me before this sermon, if I was a Christian, I would have said I'm saved, sanctified, and full of the Holy Ghost. He goes, but after this sermon, I don't even know if I'm saved. And he turned around and looked at the pastor and he said, Pastor, I know you ain't saved. He said, we might as well just get this thing out in the open right now. You and I have been having a homosexual relationship for over 10 years, and this thing has to stop. And I'm thinking, do they got a back door in this place? And if they don't, would they like one? I mean, I'm the only white guy there. I'm thinking, oh, Jesus, help me. I never forget something that guy said when he finally did pray over the offering. Right before he prayed, he said, you know, Pastor, you know what our problem is, you and me? We got the wrong Jesus. You know, Paul said that. He said, if any man comes to you and preaches some other Jesus that you've never received, receive him not. There are some people in the church, but they're not really a part of it. John said that. He said, there are those who are amongst us, but they are not part of us. But they have that spirit of Antichrist. And you see, the thing we have to learn about wolves is they come in packs. I remember a guy took me to lunch quite a few years ago. And he wanted to set up his ministry under our ministry. He had all these visions of grandeur. And he said, I'll be your daytime speaker and you be the nighttime speaker. As if, you know, I speak every day or every night. And so I put it off as, you know, he's inexperienced. He's kind of dreaming. And he had this work plan all designed. And, I mean, he put a lot of thought and work into this thing. So I said, well, I don't know that you fully understand how this works. And he said, promise me you'll at least pray about it. I said, oh, I'll pray about it. No question about that. I'll pray about it. So we finally left, we parted, and I was heading out to the parking lot towards my car, and I felt the Holy Spirit say, I'll give you your answer right now. He said, don't work with him. I'll never forget what the Lord said to me. He said, he's an alpha dog. And he's not a son of yours. He's not a spiritual son of yours. Never forgot that. Now, I recommended him to a dear pastor friend of mine, and I said, this guy's talented, and he could help your church. He lives right in your community. I said, but he needs pastoring. You got to stay on top of him. Well, he brought a whole group of people to this church. I mean, like 20-some people that he had had a small group and Bible study. And so he brought this whole group over to that church. And I warned the pastor, now, he needs some care. And their church had small groups. I said, you need to incorporate him into your small groups. But he never did that. And it wasn't long until the alpha dog wanted to take over. And, you know, we love it when a big group comes in to our church. But it's funny, you get one of that group mad, and they all leave. And that's exactly what happened here. Alpha dogs. There are seven signs of a wolf. I don't know if you can read these, but number one, they run in packs and pretend to be in the know or have some inside information. It's funny, one of the people that came out of this guy's group used to speak in all of these Bible studies. None of them were connected to churches. And they always invited me to come speak, and I said, no, I don't do Bible studies. I preach in churches. Number two, they claim to be closer to God than others, though their behavior doesn't show that to be true. They speak out of bitterness, though they try to disguise it with so-called good intentions. They claim superior supernatural wisdom. James 3 says, if bitter envying and strife in your hearts, don't glory, don't lie against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish, wolfish. Number five, they do not have the best interest of the flock at heart, although they claim to do so. They almost always have some sin they're dealing with, which causes them to lose discernment. And this is the big one. You will not find them involved in the real spiritual life of the church, other than just for show. Whatever you do, don't be a wolf. How do we fight wolves? By not being one in the first place. Number two, pray for your pastors. Pray for your pastors. Now, you know, injuring your shoulder and your knee, well, those are certainly natural things that can happen and have happened to all of us. Don't ever think that there may not be a spiritual element to that as well. This much I do know. If you have a pastor who's been in the ministry for 20, 25 years, I guarantee you they have been through the ringer when it comes to spiritual warfare. And I know what I'm talking about. And there's a target. There's a target on the backs of our pastors. Because the enemy knows, listen, if I can knock them off, I can make the flock scatter. Here in Acts 12, it says, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. This is a great story. Peter's in prison, and a big fella with wings shows up and opens the prison door and leads him out. He comes out. He goes to the church where they're praying for him. He knocks on the door, and they say, "It must be a ghost." Wow. Praying for our leaders, praying for our pastors. God, send your angels. Protect them. Preserve them. You just did a series here on angels. We believe in angels. I'll never forget, I've only seen an angel once. I'll never forget it. I was coming home on a Friday evening with my wife. I pulled into the driveway at the house we were living in at that time. We were renting, and it had a detached garage. And that was back before too many people had genies or garage door openers, and so I had to get out the old-fashioned way and lift that thing up. And when I lifted it up, this light came out of the garage, just beaming, nearly blinded me. And I looked and I saw what appeared to be someone about 9 feet tall. And I run. And Judy said, "What did you see?" I said, "I think there's an angel in there." She said, "Well, go talk to it." I said, "You go talk to it. I'm out of here." If you read the Bible, every time an angel appeared, what's the first thing he said? "Fear not." I know now why. For years, I wondered. I put the garage door down, and I wouldn't go near that thing for months. And I always wondered, what was that angel doing in my garage? And then I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me one day and said, "I sent him to ride the motorcycle with you." People always told me, "You'll get killed on that thing. You'll die on that motorcycle." Well, I put over 100,000 miles on my bike and not even had a slight accident. Because the Holy Ghost comes with me and sends angels. Do you know that angels like to get down and ride motorcycles? Why not? Why not? Pray for your pastors. Pray that God will encamp round about them, protect them, and keep them. Number three, how do you fight wolves? By maintaining a number two posture. Look at 3 John 1:9. "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, received us not." Isn't that something? They even had ego back in the early church. By the way, the word ego is a Latin word, a Greek word, that means I, me. It is being self-absorbed with oneself. And Diotrephes loved the front seats, his name mentioned. Oh, he just loved to have the preeminence. He loved to be the showboat. One of my favorite disciples of the 12 disciples is James the Less. Anybody know what James the Less did? You don't know. Nobody does. We have no record he did anything. In fact, his name, James the Less, means that he was missing something. It probably meant that he was of short stature. You know, a lot of times, people with little man's disease, you know, they have a big problem with ego, but not this guy. You know, in heaven, his name will be on the wall with the other 11. Sometimes there are people in the church who no one knows what they do. But remove them, and you'll soon find out what it was they did. In fact, most of the church kind of fits this role. You have key leaders. Most churches are about 10% leaders, 30% helps. And then the rest are learning. And many, many people work behind the scenes or work in positions that others may not deem as being important. You know, if Mary cuts off my sound, we'll find out very quickly how important she is. In fact, one could argue she's much more important than I am. I see pastors sometimes that have trouble with a mic, and they get frustrated, and they'll maybe say things to the sound crew that they shouldn't. Now, understand, in their defense, a 7-second problem up here feels more like 3 weeks to us. But, you know, chiding your help isn't going to help anybody. And you don't want me back there because I'll fix it for you. You know, you do that stuff to me. But it just shows you how vitally important we all are. I was a part of a church, a great church, for many years, and we had in a well-known minister who had a tremendous healing gift. And I'll never forget this as long as I live. There was a woman who was ushering at the side door. And the Spirit of God said, I want you to hug the 14th person that comes into this place and hug them like they've never been hugged before in their life and lift them off their feet. She counted them. The 14th person was a girl who had spinal bifida, was in a wheelchair. She said, I've got to do something. She hugged her and lifted her right out of that chair off of her feet, and God healed her right there that day, and she pushed her wheelchair out of there. True story. Wow. That healing evangelist was sure something else, wasn't he? Yeah. She ushered at the side door. I visited a church, a very large church, down in Canton. You ever drive up 77? You'll see it. They got their own exit ramp. About 9,000 members. And I'll never forget this. They had a visitor door. So I was going to go there as a visitor, my first time ever there. And a young girl met me and said, is this your first time? I said, yes, it is. She said, well, come, I want to show you around. She showed us around. I said, we're here to meet some friends by a coffee shop. Oh, yeah, it's down here. Full-blown Starbucks. She takes me down there. My friends weren't there yet. She said, I'll wait. She waited 20 minutes just talking to us. Finally, they came. She said, well, you have a blessed day. She goes, did you get your free gift? You know, your free gift? I go, no. She goes, oh, there's too many people there now. She goes, which door are you sitting in? They said, well, door number 7. She goes, I'll meet you afterwards at door number 7, and I'll take you to the front of the row and get your free gift. And I come out of there after the service. There she is! I said, man, if I could ever come back to this church, I'm a first-time visitor. You know what I mean? I thought, wow. No wonder why that church does so well. Talk about a ministry of excellence. I wrote the pastor a letter. I said, you know, your sermon was, eh. But that girl who was ushering, whoo, let me tell you now. Boy, if we could just be a number 2 guy. If everybody's a chief, we're not going to get very much done. I remember, in fact, Maury Levinson came over, and there were like 8 contractors who owned their own contracting companies, and they were coming over to help build a deck on the back of my house. And it's a huge deck. It's 70 feet wide and about 30 feet out in length, and And I just thought, I don't know, I thought that we would get it done that Saturday. And all of these people who came all owned their own contracting company. They didn't bring out their help. They came. So I thought, well, even more. We'll really get stuff done. Well, if it hadn't been for Maury, we wouldn't have gotten anything done. Because he was the only one who really did anything that day. And Pastor Ron and I worked for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks, and we finished the job. It's funny. You get too many chiefs, you got no Indians. Too many people who want to be the number one guy, and they're not willing to be the number two. Look at Matthew 7:15. Beware false prophets who come into you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Notice how they'll come in. They'll look like sheep. They'll baa like sheep. But their intention is to devour that flock. Now, you may say, Brother Heber, I know everybody here. There's no wolves here. And that may very well be true. But that won't always be the case. Especially you inviting all these folks next week, and I hope you do. There might be some wolves. Hopefully they'll get saved. Can you be a number two? Can you be a Robin to a Batman? And then finally, if you're going to defeat wolves, think like the enemy thinks. 10:16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Notice we're to think as our enemy thinks. We're not to act as our enemy acts. Big difference. One of my favorite movies, The Godfather. Keep your enemies close. Keep your friends close. Your enemies closer. Think like your enemy thinks. Isn't that funny how they would take that right out of the Bible? You know, the whole fall of man came because a woman one day talked to a snake. Did you ever think about that? There's Eve in the garden, and a snake starts talking to her. Now, I tell people, listen, if you're in your garden and you see a snake talking, don't talk back. Nothing good comes from talking to snakes. In fact, if I see a snake in my garden and it's talking, I'm running. Or I'm going to cut off its head, one or the other. Think like your enemy thinks. Be wise. Be wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. See, wolves will come. Don't be one. Pray for your pastors. Pray for your leaders. Ask God to protect them and keep them. Because that's what they're doing for you. And then take a number two posture. Say, Lord, I don't have to get the credit. I really don't. I'm going to give it all to you anyway. And then think like your enemy thinks. How does he operate? Did you ever hear that saying, he works like the devil? Did you ever think about that? Do you know the devil works? He works hard. So think like your enemy thinks. You work just as hard. The enemy tries to do things covertly. Well, think like he thinks. You do things covertly. That's why I love to pray in the Holy Ghost. It's a language that's coded. Nobody understands it. Not even you. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue prayeth unto God, yet no man understands him. Well, why would I pray a prayer that nobody understands? Well, God understands it, and he's the one that's going to answer it. How many know the only one that needs to understand your prayers is the one that's going to answer it? And praying in tongues is a perfect prayer. It's your spirit praying. Romans 8, we don't know always what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit gives us unctions, helps our infirmities, gives us unctions that cannot be put into articulate speech. What is that? That's praying in the Holy Ghost. For we know all things work together for those that love God and are called according to this purpose. If you'll pray in the Holy Ghost, just pray in the Holy Ghost. Everything will work out for you. It may not look like it. I promise in the end it'll all work out. You just flow in the Holy Ghost. Think like your enemy thinks. And when you pray in the Holy Ghost, he'll help you. When I go into a public place like a restaurant, I'm very careful how I talk about my plans and the things I'm going to do in the future. You say, well, why would you be very careful about that? Because the guy next to me might be full of the devil. See, I learned this in communist countries. I've traveled over 50. I've preached in over 50 countries. And in many of them are communist countries. And in communist countries, everybody talks like this. Wherever you go, you talk like this. Or countries where it's a military dictatorship. They have a place in Haiti. It's called Fort Sunday. It's in Port-au-Prince, Haiti. You say, well, why do they call it Fort Sunday? Because if you go there, you never see Monday. It's where they execute you. And people show up missing all the time. Many times they're taken to Fort Sunday. And that's why in Haiti, people talk like this. In Russia, even after communism fell, even to this day, people talk. They're aware that their enemy is a predator and they want to be careful. And we live in a place where our enemy, like a roaring lion, seeks whom he may devour, and we're just so loud and boisterous and carefree. You know, it could be. Because I saw them. They were just down the road. There were 6 white wolves. So we know one thing. Whether they were natural or spiritual, they live close to you. Oh, let's defeat them. Let's defeat them. Stand with me, would you please?